reading Hebrews chapter 9 from verses 24 to 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, I would like to speak today about our mortality. We live, after all, in a world of great insecurity. Only yesterday, it looked as if a terrorist incident had taken place outside the Natural History Museum. Thankfully, it was only a car accident, and no one was seriously injured. Yet, just a week ago today, America experienced its worst gun massacre in their history, when Stephen Paddock, in what was a carefully and callously planned operation, shot dead 59 people from his luxury hotel room in Las Vegas. For those 59 people, one moment they were enjoying a country and western music festival, and the next moment they were in eternity. I wonder whether the thought has crossed any of our minds that it could equally have been us that went through this ordeal. Because the truth is, none of us know when that time will come when we are called from this earth. The Lord Jesus gave us this sobering warning in Matthew chapter 24 when he was speaking about his return. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. This is one of those scriptures that has a number of interpretations. Some see it as the Lord speaking about the rapture of the saints, when those belonging to him will be taken from the earth before a special time of trial. 7-year tribulation comes on the earth. Well, I don't want to get into that discussion this morning. What we can all agree on is the reality that these verses have an application in everyday life. There must have been many a married couple who have awoken one morning to find their spouse dead beside them. Many cases in war when two men have been standing together, when one collapses with a bullet through his head. Just as must have taken place last weekend at that music festival. So these verses speak of the brevity, the shortness, and the uncertainty of life. One moment, all is well. We're planning our future. And the next minute, we can find ourselves removed, taken out of this world altogether. One of the problems is that we believe somehow, subconsciously, that we are immortal. That the dreadful things that happen to other people will never happen to us. And so we don't learn the lessons that we should from the dreadful events that take place all around us on a daily basis. Having heard about the potential terrorist incident yesterday afternoon, as I was on my way to a meeting at Westminster Baptist Church, I couldn't help noticing the drunken antics of a group of women who were in the highest spirits, and yet not 2 miles from where they were. It seemed as though people may have died. And yet it had no effect whatsoever on their behaviour, and no doubt they were oblivious, they were ignorant about what was happening. Well, James gave us a warning about planning our futures, as if we have a general expectation of living forever and doing what we want. In James chapter 4, verse 13, he wrote this: "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." How many of us live our lives along these lines? We think we can plan our future without regard to the possibility of sudden death or some other calamity. We live our lives without thinking that God has the final say on what we do. I have a question for each of us. When we make our plans, do we pray about them? The job we're planning on taking, the holidays we're planning, and the everyday decisions we make. It is so easy to take these decisions independently. I wonder, boys, when you plan your A-levels, will you pray about which ones you do? Will you pray about whether to go to university and which university to go to? See, we can so easily forget that our lives are like a vapor. Do you know what I mean by a vapor? If you go outside on a cold day and you breathe out, your breath appears as a little vapor, doesn't it? Just for a moment, until it's carried away. We simply have no idea how short life really is, because the Bible says that's what our life is like one of those vapors that appears and then disappears. How seriously do we each take our mortality? Turning back to our passage, we see that verse 27 tells us that it is appointed unto a man once to die, and then to judgment. I don't know how good each of us is about keeping appointments. Yesterday, in the English classes, we looked at British culture and when we must arrive on time. The author of that little document, On Time, drew a distinction between formal appointments and arriving for dinner parties and other parties. We should arrive 5 minutes early for formal appointments. Some of us are not very good at keeping these appointments. And I remind myself of something that I recently heard. When we are late, it shows we have no respect for the other person's time. And that's sobering, isn't it? But there's one appointment that is no respecter of persons and no respecter of their timekeeping. We will never be late for our appointment with death. This verse says that it is fixed, it is appointed unto a man once to die. None of us knows when. It is a secret that only God knows the answer to. I think it's rather sad that some people turn to fortune tellers and other avenues to find out their future. But it's not the devil who knows when we're going to die. It is God who knows when we're going to die. And if it is only the devil we turn to, that is pretty desperate as well. I am often amazed at the miraculous escapes people have from certain death. Only this week, I don't know if any of you have been following the trial of a man accused of tampering with his wife's parachute. He is alleged to have cut away the main cords, the main straps, so that neither the main or the reserve parachute opened properly. Amazingly, this woman survived by a combination of factors. First, it was discovered that one thread of her parachute had remained uncut. Secondly, the jump was relatively low, and most amazingly, she fell in a soft field, which was softer than normal. And apart from some broken bones, she survived. And I'm sure that you can all think of similar escapes from death. And yet at the same time, we hear of other people's untimely deaths in all kinds of situations. It's deeply mysterious and outside our knowledge. But one thing is certain, there is a day appointed for each of us to die. Of course, many, if not most people, believe that when we die, that will be it. We will cease to exist. No doubt that explains the wicked actions of Stephen Paddock, who, after he had shot mercilessly into that crowd, turned the gun on himself to cheat justice in this life. Well, our verse tells us that judgment follows death. It is appointed unto a man once to die and then to judgment. So let me emphasize, death is not the end. There will be the most solemn judgment to come after death, and most of us are not ready for that judgment. Let me read about that judgment from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 13. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. No one will escape that judgment. It doesn't matter in what circumstances we die. If a body is lost without trace at sea, it will be found. If it's burnt beyond recognition, that body will be found. Their souls, all our souls, shall appear before the judgment seat of God. Everything we have ever done will be recorded in those books. Does that thought not frighten us? And the person on that throne will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what John 5, verse 25 to verse 29 says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So everyone will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has been given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Because he has been through everything, experienced every trial and temptation that a human being will face. And there are two possible outcomes: the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Note that in each case, the body will be resurrected. There will be a new body, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to damnation. There are some who foolishly believe that hell does not exist, that those who are damned will simply go into oblivion. This is not the teaching of the Bible. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 says this: and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death is the lake of fire. The second death is the death of the soul. You know, there are two deaths that we face. The first death, which everybody experiences, which is the death of the body. But after that, there is judgment. And either your soul will live forever in heaven, or else your soul will die eternally in hell. And that death will be an experience, a terrible experience, the worst torment that any person can possibly face. And when people say they're going through hell on earth, they don't know what they're talking about. The Lord Jesus gave this solemn warning in Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a real place and a place of eternal conscious punishment. We will know we're there. We will feel the pain, and there'll be no escape. The Lord Jesus says in Mark 9, verse 46, it's a place where their worm will not die, and the fire is not quenched. Friends, it's a place we must each flee from. We must take whatever it takes. We must pay the price to avoid it. But in fact, the one who's paid the price is the Lord Jesus. As I said, he's experienced every temptation. And when we come to that judgment, we will not be able to fool the Lord Jesus with any lame excuses or hide from him any thought or action. He is the one who experienced everything and yet lived a perfect life. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Many people think it will be all right on that day, and that they will be able to rely on their good works. Somehow they think those good works will outweigh the evil that they have done. It will make up for the evil that they've done. Yet, verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Sins cannot be paid for by good works, friends. Only by the remission of sins. And in the Old Testament, the high priest used to sacrifice bulls and goats to atone for his sins and the sins of the Jewish people. Yet this had to be repeated every year, because people's sins kept mounting up, and the blood of these poor animals could only cover sin, could never atone for sin, could never take it away. Their sacrifice pointed towards another sacrifice that was needed, the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, the sacrifice of one who came in the likeness of sinful man, and yet was without sin. But he came as a man. He came as a perfect man. He came as a second Adam, because the first Adam destroyed himself in the Garden of Eden. And every man since has been tainted by that fall. Each one of us has inherited the first Adam's fallen nature. And so, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sent into the world. And John the Baptist, who was sent to herald his arrival, when he saw him, cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world." We'll find that in John 1, verse 29. Now, going back to our reading, verse 26 tells us, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The ultimate sacrifice was paid by the sinless Lamb of God, dying for the sins of the world, dying in our place. No one else could have delivered us from where we deserve to go. None of us could save ourselves. Only the Lord Jesus could save us from our sins. So who then will escape this terrible judgment? Verse 28 tells us that when the Lord Jesus returns, he shall appear unto them that look for him without sin unto salvation. Note that sin by this time has been done away with, all paid for, but it is not all that will escape this terrible judgment, but only those who look for him. Are we looking for the Lord Jesus' return? Are we looking with expectation for him to come back? You see, only those who have acknowledged and repented of their sins will be looking for him. Everybody else will be avoiding his return, doing all they can to put it out of their minds, most especially by unbelief, pretending that it's all a make-believe, it's all a myth, it's not true. But this is true, friends. There's a historical record of it in the Bible, and no one has seriously been able to contradict it. So we need to acknowledge and repent of our sins. I wonder if we're hiding our sins from ourselves and from God this morning, like so many do. We must face up to the reality of our situation and acknowledge that none other than the sinless Son of God is able to forgive us our sins. But we must repent and believe, as John the Apostle put it in 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Friends, we should not put this decision off for a moment longer. We each need to confess our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. The Lord Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. In John 3, verse 7, he said, ye must be born again. Friends, we need a new nature to stop us from sinning. That new nature comes when we confess our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus. When we are willing to turn our lives over to him, no longer to be masters of our own destiny, but to allow God to take over. When we are born again, the Lord Jesus comes into our hearts and he guides us and he leads us by his Holy Spirit, who will lead us into the truths of this book, the Bible. He will lead us into the good works that have been prepared for us before all time. Friends, it's a wonderful life, the Christian life, but we need to start it and continue it. We need to be willing to count our lives as nothing. Surrender all to Christ. That is the one way to obtain eternal life. It is a gift from God, not by works, lest any man should boast. We won't work our way there. Salvation is a gift of God. And may any here that have not received it do so today. Amen.